We're going to read tonight from the book, the Old Testament book of Joshua. We're going to continue in the book of Deuteronomy, but I want to do it just slightly different in the way we read it tonight. Come with me then to the book of Joshua and the first chapter of that book. We've been just looking at Joshua chapter 5 in the last 2 weeks. At our evening service, and the way in which he was the leader now without the influence or backup of Moses. And therefore he had to stand. And it's that word, a single word, I want us to latch hold of when we read this and take it with us to our studies in Deuteronomy. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, and the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong, and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto your father, unto their fathers, to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Amen, and may God add his blessing then to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. we continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 119. And particularly verse 9, the way in which it gives directions as to how young people are to measure and to organize their lives. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. Psalm 119 from 9 through to 14, four stanzas. By what means shall a young man learn? Will you turn with me then to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 11, and it will be my intention to go through the entirety of the chapter in our study this evening. It's a long chapter, and therefore we've got to keep up a fairly brisk pace in going through it. But the content of it is broken down, and there's six or seven headings that I want to take out of it, and trying to get it in a way that might be easy to remember. So what I've done is I've just simply taken out the headings that I've got, put them out on a piece of paper, and they're there on the vestibule, on the table there for you when you go this evening, if you just want to keep them in your head in that way. Chapter 11 and chapter 10, they both run together, because the very beginning of chapter 11 is therefore. There's a conclusion being given to us. There's a logical connection between this and something else. And therefore, chapter 11, verse 1, ties in with chapter 10 before it. But it would have been very, almost impossible to try to do the two chapters last time we were together. In fact, the theme of all these first 11 chapters of Deuteronomy is something that has been coming out time and time and time again. It's not just simply in chapter 6, 5, but right through it, we've been hearing this refrain, this echo. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. Obey his word, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. That's the recurring theme through these 11 chapters, emphasizing a heartfelt, a fully committed, a practical devotion to the Lord. We saw that in chapter 10, verse 12. What does the Lord require of thee but to love him, serve him with all your heart and soul? We saw that repeated in chapter 11, verse 1. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then we come down to verse 13 in chapter 11. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my command, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God. That theme. He returns to it. He repeats it. Simply because it is so basic to the Christian's life there in Deuteronomy as today. It's so central to all of our Christian behavior. It is, without putting anything else in front, it is, as far as our life is concerned, that with love and faith, it's the most important Christian quality in our life. It is also the characteristic of the Christian's life that is so often attacked. It can grow cold, we can drift back, we can be distracted. And so therefore it needs to be constantly visited, fed and grown. It gives strength to the rest of our Christian life. The foundation of love and devotion to the Lord is the seedbed out of which so many other qualities in the Christian's life may grow. They were therefore going to enter the land of promise. No, the land, the sworn land. The Lord required obedience from them. What was the motivation, therefore, for their obedience? What was it that would make them and give them the strength to comply with that requirement of the Lord? This very sentiment that the Lord is setting before them and us. The motivation for obedience is love to the Lord. So we come then to this chapter 11 and these same sentiments echoing from chapter 10. And what I would like to do is to pose one simple question which will help us to maybe put the key of all of chapter 11 in place. And it's a question that has been going over in my mind as I was preparing it. Who is Moses speaking to? Who are you speaking to, Moses? And if we hold that in our mind as we go through our study tonight, we'll see how it helps us to remember the lessons that are given to us here. So the first thing I want to take out of this chapter, and this is the way I want to do it tonight. I said we weren't going to read it in its entirety then, but we're going to read it in its entirety now. So the first thing I want us to think about is the exclusive audience that was being addressed. Let's read verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. The exclusive audience. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. That means all the days. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt and to Pharaoh the king of Egypt and to all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, to their horses, to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came unto this place, and what he did unto Dathan, unto Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. The first section then, the exclusive audience being addressed in this chapter. They are a very special and a very privileged people. And as he speaks to them, Moses is recruiting their memory, their history, to bring home the emphasis that he has placed before them in verse 1 and later on in verse 13. Moses is not speaking to outsiders. He's not speaking to onlookers. He's not even speaking to generations down the line or out from the center. Perhaps some of the people there would have been instructed, taught of what happened in their history. But what they had was second-hand knowledge. No, that's not the people that Moses is speaking to here. He is speaking to an exclusive audience. I'm not speaking with your children who have not known these things. I'm speaking to you. What was it about them then that Moses singled out? What makes them an exclusive audience? Simply this. They had known the Lord's work in days gone past. They had seen it. They were involved in it. They experienced the blessings to their own souls and for their own selves. the activity of the Lord that is set before us and them here applied to them very, very specifically. They were eyewitnesses. And as eyewitnesses, they could recall the way in which they were blessed and favored by the Lord. As eyewitnesses, they weren't depending on second-hand knowledge. They had these things first-hand themselves. An exclusive audience. And Moses doesn't skip over their history as he goes through all these years beforehand. He lingers on certain things and he selects them. Countless ways in which the Lord has thought on them. And he sets them out before us and them to emphasize the power, the might, the grace of the Lord's dealings with them. And we can take it and apply it to ourselves quite plainly and simply. We also are an exclusive audience. We also can look at things firsthand, eyewitnesses. We also can press the rewind button on our life. And we can skip back over the years and the blessings the Lord has bestowed upon us. And as we do that, we feel the same weight of obligation coming upon us as was Moses putting upon them. An exclusive audience. In the middle of verse 2, there's that word chastisement, which we sometimes, it's come down to us and we think of it today as correction where fault is to be has been identified. That's only a recent meaning of the word. Here in Deuteronomy, the word chastisement means something like this. It means instructions. Instructions as to how to live. The difference between moral and ethics. Morals are the principles. Ethics is the practice of these principles. So what we've got here is instructions that leads to ethics, a way of life and living. Moses is talking and bringing before them the greatness of God, his power, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm. That's what he singles out. And the way in which that was exhibited on their behalf and for their help and deliverance. And he's piling all these things on them and he says, because of that, this is the way you are to live. Look back over Egypt. Look back over the desert. That's what he's done to verse 5. But then he comes to verse 6. Why does he single out verse 6? Well, to understand verse 6, we've got to go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 16. And it was the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They were complaining about Moses, a leader, and they wanted to be leaders. So Moses summons them and says, verse 12 of chapter 16, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, who said, we will not come up. There was the beginning of a tension and a standoff between the two of them. What were they speaking about? Chapter 16 and verse 13 reads like this. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether prince over us? Moreover, hast thou not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance Thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So what we've got here is, these men, Dathan and Abiram, they were saying, you got it wrong, Moses. It was a wrong decision. It was a mistake to leave Egypt. It was the land flowing with milk and honey. Whereas this wilderness and where we're going, we just don't know anything about it. Which was right? Them or Moses? And of course we know that Moses was the one speaking in God's name, who spoke about the sworn land, the land that truly was the land of milk and honey. So therefore the prospect that was before them, of going as Moses told them and directed them across the Jordan and into that land, they were indeed going into a land that was rich, abundant, plentiful. Yes, he is reliable. He is dependable. He was speaking then to an exclusive audience. A problem in the past solved, encouraging them to face the future. They were eyewitnesses. They had no excuse. And how does he apply it? Verse 8. Therefore, you, an audience that have these blessings and these privileges, therefore, keep the commandments which I command you today. Previously, in everything that Moses has said, let's just get this. Previously, Moses has talked about the length of their days. He's talked about the prosperity of the land being contingent upon their obedience. The two went together. But here in verse 8, there's an altogether different, fresh dimension brought out. Listen to what he says. Therefore shall ye keep the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong. The first time that quality has been mentioned. And it's more than just physical strength. What Moses is speaking of to these people and to Joshua is spiritual strength and conviction. Spiritual strength and conviction to remain true, to stand firm in the face of everything that's going to face them when they go into the land of Canaan. All the pressures they're going to come under on that journey of discovery and conquest. All the pressure they're going to find from the people round about them and the society they're going to mix with. All of these things are going to come upon this people. Later on, Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses is giving counsel to Joshua. And he says this, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The need to be strong in the face of spiritual problems and pressures. The need to be strong for Joshua the leader to stand true to his convictions. That's what he's speaking of. And that's what Moses is addressing in verse 8. That you may be strong and possess the land. An exclusive audience. You've had all these privileges. Now listen to the responsibility. Ourselves. We can review our own history. We can remember spiritual markers on the path of life we've journeyed. We can think of God's dealings with us in grace time after time, countless times. The victories and the blessings that he's bestowed. Every one of them coming out of the love and the grace of the Lord. The debt we owe, and so the obligation to obey. An exclusive audience with a spiritual obligation. So that's the first thing we have in this chapter, the exclusive audience. Let's move on to verses 10 through to 15. Again, we'll read them. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. What's the point here? We've seen the exclusive audience. What do we have here? The extravagant provision. The extravagant provision of the Lord. Yes, we are speaking of earlier on in that first few verses of the blessings which these people experienced and obtained from the hand of the Lord. Now that the blessings of the land of milk and honey has been mentioned in verse 9, here now Moses is lingering on these very blessings to break them down. Remember what he's doing. He's laying obligations on these people. He says, yes, you're going in to possess this land. And you can say it very quickly. But he's not letting them off with that. He's now going to break down these words. And he's going to bring home the enormity of what God has done or promised for them, that they might equally feel the enormity of their obligation to obey the Lord. The extravagant provision. This is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord has given them. The danger so often with them and with us is that we can say the words quickly. We can let the sentence come in and out of our mouth, and it's past us before we have a moment to think. We immediately move forward beyond what we've just heard. And Moses is saying, no. Let's stop there. Let's stop at verse 10 through to 15 and let it sink into your soul what God's provision is, the scale of it, the sheer scale of this provision. When you're making bread, you make the yeast in with the dough and then you leave it on a shelf cool. They say it is to prove the dough. And what's happening is the yeast is getting into all the dough and it's having an effect from the inside out, and the bread is growing and spreading and developing. That's what Moses wants to happen here. The spiritual yeast in their soul to prove. He says, look at the extravagant provision of the Lord. He does it in two ways. First of all, negatively in verse 10. The land where you're going, it's not like Egypt. In Egypt, you had to apply labor, as we said last week. You had to make the channel to let the water run into the channel to irrigate the fields. When you got enough water in the channel, you'd go down there with your feet and you'd grow the dirt to block it from swelling or flowing back out. You eventually got a harvest, but there was work involved on that scale. That's the negative. There's nothing like that in Canaan, the positive. Look at what he says. The land where you're going to, it's a land that drinks in water the rain of heaven. It absorbs it. There is this lavish provision of the Lord in the rain that is necessary for plants to grow. And you don't have to put an ounce of energy into getting that water into the ground to get the plants to grow. Not only that, but we're told in verse 12, it's a land where the eye, where the Lord cares for. He cares for this land. We're told, secondly, his eye is upon this land. We're told, thirdly, that his eye is upon it, not just simply every now and then, not just simply one day of the week or 3 days in the month. His eye is upon this land from the beginning of the year unto the end of the year. Constant care, supervision, and attention. And we can take that and apply it to the believer. If that's the way the Lord looks after and looks over the land, how much more will the Lord look after his people? The extravagant provision that the Lord makes for the people in this land, and the lesson that has for ourselves. And right in the midst of this provision that the Lord makes and speaks of in verse 13, we have this theme coming back that we mentioned. You are to love the Lord. That's the whole purpose of this chapter, to reinforce, constantly repeat it, emphasize it, bring it before them and us. When we think of the gospel today, we can use the same words. There is an extravagant provision which the Lord makes for his people. He made it there. He makes it in the New Testament. The gospel is, people can say that it's attractive and it's compelling, the blessings which it speaks of. But when we get to the gospel as it applies to us, we get to the provision as it applies to them. We've got to see that there are certain qualities that are tied together. You cannot splice them apart or cut them away. Yes, there is the love to the Lord. But in the very same sentence, we are told that we've got to obey him. We've got to commit ourselves to him. And all of these qualities mesh together and tie together. And you cannot, you dare not separate them or part them. So to say, well, I love the Lord and I can do what I like in my life, that's not scriptural nor biblical. The two things and many other things tie together. Yes, I love the Lord, and if I love the Lord, then I am under obligation to obey him, to commit, to devote my life to him. That's the point that has been made here, and we must not allow it to be parted or separated in our modern day society. These qualities, they stand or they fall together. So there we have the second thing. The exclusive audience, the extravagant provision. Let's move on to the third. Verses 16 and 17 just this time. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. If we're going to look for a heading to describe these two verses, let me suggest this one. They're going to be expelled because they've been enticed. They have been expelled because they've been enticed. There in verse 16, he's saying, take heed. It's like Moses is saying, listen up. Listen up, I've got something important to say. Whenever you go on a journey, there is a safety target that you're aiming for and pursuing after. And if you're on a journey, there are threats that you've got to avoid. And that's what Moses is saying to these people. What we said, remember, in verse 8 there, that you may be strong. Strong against the problems of Baal and the temptations of Baal. Well, Baal was the god of prosperity. Baal was the one who's supposed to have control over the rain. And the pressure that they were going to feel when they went into the land of Canaan is to take something of the thinking of Baal and import it into the worship of Jehovah. They are going to be under pressure to adjust their thinking, to take into account things that they see there and that other people are doing there. To import and to accept the teaching and the behavior of the place they're going to. Maybe they think, well, if we do that, then we won't be as offensive to others that we're meeting day by day. The worship of Jehovah may be just that little bit more attractive to the worshippers of Baal. The kind of thinking that they were going to be under. And therefore, that's why we mentioned there in verse 8, the way in which they've got to stand convicted of what they're doing. Because there's this great pressure, and if they give in to it, they're going to be expelled. Oh yes, you can import and take in the things of Baal just to make life comfortable, and it might make you even acceptable to men, but it's offensive to God. There are two consequences of this kind of pressure that they're under. If they yield to it. First of all, we're told here that there's the short-term effect of the climate. You're going to get no rain, no harvest, no fruit. But there's also a long-term effect, and that long-term effect is set for us way back in chapter 4. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. If you give in to that pressure and port these things, then this is the consequence. Short term, climate change. Long term, exile. There may be a delay in the exile coming, but come it will. And there's a warning there for ourselves today in our own society. People say, well, the church needs to change to get people in. Maybe there are things that we have to change. But there are things that have got to stay the same. And the danger is that that mentality of looking for change to take people in, the test that people have is not a scriptural test. People say, well, we'll have to change and do this. Others are doing it. We'll have to change and do this. It seems to be successful. We'll have to change and do this. Is there anything wrong with what we're changing or taking in? That's the kind of pressure that's upon us today. The short-term effect, it'll be felt. But the worst one is the long-term effect of expulsion. Eventually, the door of heaven is shut. And a dryness comes on the land, and so much will be lost. Listen up. Expulsion, because they're enticed. Extravagant provision, exclude audience. Next one. Let's read verses 18 to 21 this time. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. What have we got? We have simply educating children, extending their days. First thing we're told here in verse 18 is the first generation. The first generation. Learn it, live it, but also pass it on. The first and foremost effect, lay these things up in your heart, in your soul. Let your word, let God's word soak into your heart and into your soul. Let God's word permeate every fiber of your being. Let God's word get into all the departments of life. Let it get into all the corners of your living. Get God's word. Let God's word soak in. That's what verse 18 is telling us. We're told there that it should be bound for a sign upon your hand. Your hands are used for practical things. Let God's word guide and dictate how you go along practical affairs of life. Frontlets for your eyes. Your eyes see where you're going. Give understanding of what you're doing. Let God's word function in that very way. Understand what's happening round about you. And show to you the path that you've got to walk. God's word, educating children. Let it be absorbed to be the framework of your life, the foundation that shapes your belief and your behavior, molding every aspect of your life. We sang there in Psalm 119 at verse 9. How can a young man mold and form and fashion his life? What can he do? We're told there what we're told here. Let God's word be the powerful influence on the inside, changing and forming them and us. Educating children. We know the way in which children, we've looked at it already in chapter 6. Let's just summarize it. Children, they're always inquisitive, always asking the question, why this? How do you do that? Where are you going? Why this and that? We saw there in our study in chapter 6, the same thing was happening. What do you mean by this pile of stones? What do you mean by this sacrifice in the Passover? What do you mean? Gives the opportunity to explain spiritual truth to these children, educating children. The furniture of Bible truth, decorating the room of their mind. Giving them a path to walk and a destination to aim for. Equipping them with principles and understanding to cope with life in all of its complexity. Educating children. Not only that, but we're also told here that your days may be multiplied. There's an extension of your days. This is the first time there's a reference to the days of your children in all of these hopes that are set before the people. We're living in a day. We're living in a day where our Christian heritage is dismissed, replaced. Whatever is new or whatever is appealing. But here we are told something surely about ourselves and about our children and our days to come. How are we going to extend our days? How are we going to make life in a degree prosperous and pleasant for the long-term good of our society? As a land, as a nation, we need to return to the Christian basis for ourselves as individuals, for our families, for our society, for business and for government. That's what this verse speaks about. That your days may be multiplied, and not just your own, but generations to come. A Christian basis for our society. Days prospered, days prolonged. Educating children, extending your days. Next section, read verse 22. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall trod shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. What do we have here? The expulsion of the enemy. Can you imagine just what we said there about society, for business, for government? We've got to get back to Christian basis and foundation. Can you imagine what we've just been reading? A new defense strategy. A new defense strategy for our nation being built on Christian principles. That's what this verse is saying. It's a bold claim. Success doesn't matter on the scale of manpower and the size of your army. It doesn't matter upon the hardware that you possess and deploy with rockets, tanks and such like. It doesn't matter upon the strategic or the tactical plans that you can draw up. These are the things of modern craft of warfare. What we're told here is they might be greater nations, they might be mightier than you, but if you walk with the Lord, then the Lord is going to give you success. The expulsion of the enemy. Well, that's one way of interpreting the verse. But let's just take it on a spiritual level just now. As we obey the Lord, as we walk in his ways, there will be battles, and they will be more intense battles as we are close to the Lord. They will be draining and they will be wearisome. But there is no doubt of the outcome. Your reputation will go ahead of you, and it will create an impression. And the Lord will make sure that those that honour him by walking in his ways will not lose out by such a strategy. There is the expulsion of the enemy, the spiritual enemy, that we've got to battle against all the time, and our reputation going ahead of us. I remember hearing something about the late Reverend Ian Paisley. Many people tried to argue with him. Many people debated with him. But none of them could succeed. And they always had this testimony about him. That man knows his Bible. He knew his Bible. And no matter what the enemy would try to get over him, they could not succeed. Simply because he knew his scriptures. The expulsion of the enemy. We're getting towards, let's just, two other thoughts before we finish. Verses 26 and 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I have commanded you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. What do we have here? Exclusive options. Exclusive options. A blessing or a curse. But they don't overlap. Everything that we've been saying, our minds are reeling with what we've been saying just tonight. Our minds are reeling with everything that we've got in these chapters 1 through 11. Difficult to remember them and keep them all in place. Well, Moses is doing something very significant. He's cutting it all right down to the wire. He's reducing everything that he said in just a few words. The same kind of approach that we had on Sunday, getting back to the center teaching and preaching of the gospel. He says, and he gives them exclusive options. I set before you a blessing and a curse. One sentence summing it all up. Sometimes I like to sit down on a Monday night and watch the Master Chef, the professional Master Chef. And they can all get a big pot and they can put so many different ingredients into the pot and they can boil it up. And what do they do? they reduce it and reduce it and reduce it until it's just enough to go into a little jug poured onto a plate. They've boiled it all down to this. And that's what Moses is doing. He's boiled it all down to these exclusive options, blessings or curses. Two ways, and only two ways. And particularly he says it and focuses on it because of the word he uses. He says at the beginning of verse 26, behold, look, this is the way it is. No distraction. You can't have both. They're mutually exclusive. It's either the broad road or the narrow road. And there's no such thing as neutrality. No such thing as sitting on the fence. And that's what Moses does quite deliberately. No compromise. And yet that's what people will try. Or we'll take a little bit of this and we'll take a little bit of that and a little bit of the next thing. And we'll join Baal with the worship of Jehovah. And then we'll put in the sun god. And we'll put all of these things together. And we'll say, that's my faith now that I've come into the new land. And God is saying, no, that's not allowed. Exclusive options. You either cleave to him or you're under the curse from him. That's what it comes down to. Exclusive options. And one last thought to finish with. Verses 29 to the end. It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan by the way where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites which dwell in the campaign over against Gilgal beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day. The last thought, an exhibit to emphasize. Here he is emphasizing a spiritual truth. He's giving them a constant reminder of it, to press the choice upon them as they walk the path. And he designates two mountains, one on either side of the track they're on. Silent, but dominating witnesses as they go into the land. Which then will represent the people as they walk below these mountains? We're getting towards the end of the section of this chapter 11. We've already seen Moses giving a brief summary in verse 26. I set before you a blessing or a curse. Not only then do we have a brief summary. Here, we have a visual aid. Two mountains, which represents the spiritual standing and the destiny of each one as they pass by. An exhibit to emphasize. That's what we are like. That's what we have to be like ourselves. Not just simply the words we speak to challenge people, but the way that we live. We have to be light and salt. We are to have an effect upon society. We have a different agenda, different destination. We follow a different Lord and Master. We are to have that same effect as these two mountains had on these people. We are to challenge people. We are to bring spiritual truth before people. We are to leave people uncomfortable where they are as they look to the mountain and to the mountain. As they look at our lives, we are to leave people uncomfortable where they are outside of the Lord. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day. By the deeds that you do and by the words that you say, men read what they write. Men read what you write, whether faithful and true. just what is the gospel according to you? That's the challenge that is given to us. To intrude with spiritual truth and reality. Challenge the way people think and live. We need to make people think of what they're doing. Like Moses was doing here. Make them think of what they're doing with what they know. What God has given them. The providences, the patience in God's dealings with them. We are to challenge them. We are to be a visual aid, bringing spiritual reality before people. And we are to do it for the same end and purpose. What was it Moses was looking for? But that the people love the Lord, obey him, and follow him. And the same purpose is ours today. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word is rich for us to study and to linger upon, to take it to our mind and to our souls and to feed on it, translate it into life and apply it. And Lord, sometimes we can lose hold of what we've got. Sometimes we can lose the understanding we once had. Sometimes we can lose the direction along the way. Help us, Lord, to organize our thinking. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of and to keep hold of things for our good. Help us, Lord, to lay store of what we've received from thine hand in these our studies tonight and other nights. And may our lives be different because of the time we have spent with thee. Bless us, our God, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close then by singing from Psalm 27. Again, taking up the thoughts we've just been thinking about. Psalm 27 and at verse 11. The last four stanzas of this psalm. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. To me a leader be in a plain path, because of those that hatred bear to me. Give me not to mine enemy's will, for witnesses that lie against me risen are, and such as breathe out cruelty. I fainted had, unless that I believed had to see the Lord's own goodness in the land of them that living be. Wait on the Lord, and be thou strong, and he shall strength afford unto thine heart. Yea, do thou wait, I say, upon the Lord. 27, 11 to the end. O Lord, instruct me in thy way. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and